your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verses 8 through 13 today, and in prior weeks, and I'll give you, when I give the introduction, I'll explain that we've already talked about bishops, elders, and now in verse 8, it's going to start talking about deacons, and that's the study of today's message. It's going to be, I think I told Rich to title it deacon, but I probably should have said deacons, because it's plural, and that's our study today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, begin in verse 8. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let them also first be proved, then let them use the office of a bishop, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their household well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And let's pray again. Our Father, we do ask that you guide our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, to understand not only doctrinally what this is, but to understand your wisdom in what you've established that we continue to do as we meet together every week in the fellowship of Grace Bible Church. And these offices that are mentioned here, may we see your wisdom in it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So it was back on June the 28th that we started in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, speaking about the bishop, which is sometimes called elder. And I showed several verses how that's used interchangeably. And they are the ones who are the spiritual leaders in the assembly. I titled that message, The Structure of the Local Church. And the reason I called it the structure of the local church, as you keep reading down through the passage, that you realize that there's bishops, and then now we're talking about deacons. And so it's really like the structure of the local church, part two, because it started with bishops. In fact, even before we talked about bishops, the week before that happened to be Father's Day. So I took the qualifications for a bishop and used that as teaching a Father's Day message, because if the leaders of the church are to have these qualities, it should be the desire of every man to reach that goal of spirituality in their life. So I kind of used that on Father's Day. So we first talked about qualifications, then we talked about that office of a deacon and of a bishop. But I'd like you to see this as well, because it's important to our study. Hold your place, of course, in 1 Timothy, and go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I pointed it out when we talked about bishop, but you'll see why I'm doing it again. Philippians chapter 1. And I remind you that it's probably chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Well, that's when Paul went to Philippi. And before he left there, he established a local church. And what he left behind, what he had organized, is what you read when he writes to the Philippian saints. And so he addresses them in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 this way. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And in this case, bishops is plural. And so we've already, when we were studying bishops, we went to this passage and realized that that construction of a local church is right there in that one verse, that there is the congregation, the saints which be at Philippi. That's the congregation. With the bishops, the word bishop means overseer. And so they're the ones that are in charge of the spiritual teaching and the spiritual welfare of the people and the growth of the people. So with the bishops and the deacons. And so we see that same structure right here in Philippians. And I remind you that it's the Apostle Paul who established that local church. And that local church is established with a congregation led by bishops and helped by deacons. And you'll see why I say helped by deacons as we start talking a little bit more about deacons. What's interesting in doing that is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, is the first time you read about bishops. Or, you know, and I'm not worried about plural or singular here, but the word bishop. The first time in the New Testament you read it, it's Philippians chapter 1. The second time you read about it is 1 Timothy chapter 3. When it comes to deacons, the first time you read the word deacons in your Bible is Philippians chapter 1. The second time you read about it is 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you know, when you talk about 1 Timothy chapter 3, or as I already mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, when he writes to them, they don't say, well, what's a bishop? What's a deacon? They already know what this is. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul is listing the responsibility of these men and the qualifications of these men. But these men are the leaders in the local assembly. And you see the structure of the church. And we warned against going beyond this local church and building denominations out of it. That a local church is run by the bishops and helped by the deacons in the church. And so it's established that way. And so it's interesting that those terms are first used in Philippians, but found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but everybody already knew what they were. Now, in our Bible study, we need to go over what they are, because this is where Paul is writing 1 Timothy. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul's given instructions on how to behave, how to set up the structure, how to work the structure of the local church that God has given us. And so that's why he's teaching that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about those two offices and the congregation, of course, that they're going to be leading. Now, I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just like when we studied the office of a bishop, there's two things there. There was the office of a bishop, and then there was the bishop himself, the person who fills the office. And today, when we get to verse 8, it starts picking up with the deacons. But I want to point out this to you. Look at verse 10. It says, and let these also first be proven, then let them use the office of a deacon. Down in verse 13. For they that use the office of a deacon. So a deacon, there's an office of a deacon. But then if you look at, for instance, verse 8, it says, likewise must the deacons be. And then down in verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now we're talking about the person who fills the office. So there's an office, and then there's the person who fills the office. And so the same thing, we saw that on the word bishop and the use of the word bishop and both as an office and as the person and the work that they have to do. So we do that with looking at the office of a deacon and the deacon himself that fills that office. Now, what's also interesting about that is when I'll say it this way, the Greek word for the word deacon is deacono or deaconos. And the reason I say that is not to impress you with Greek. It's you realize, where do we get the word deacon from? Well, the Greek word is deaconos. Sounds like deacon, doesn't it? So that the title is actually just the Greek word itself written out in English. And that's where the name comes from. And so you begin to realize what it's for. But then you also begin to realize that a little bit more about the word itself. Synonyms always define terms, words. And our study here is what exactly is a deacon and what is his role, what's his responsibility. And so as we look at that word, the Greek word itself, it's translated two other ways. It's translated as minister 20 times. It's translated as servant. Seven times. And I'd like you to see that. So Nick, hold your place in 1 Timothy. But first come over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And then in verse 25, the Lord is teaching his disciples, and he says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them," that is, over the people, "and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So, in other words, in the world, those that have a position of authority put people under them and control those people. Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be their minister." That's the word deacon there. Let him be their minister. And you understand from the context of that, see, we say, oh, the man is a minister, and so he's got to be a guy that's reverenced and looked up to and put on a pedestal. But if you read what that's talking about, it's no, that's how the world looks at some prince. That's not how you look at even the disciples. They're going to be ministers. And the idea of ministers is they're going to be ministering to the people. They're servants to the people. They're not lords and dictators over the people. And that's what a true definition of a minister is, someone who's there to serve the people. And the Lord's making that point. And I just point out to you, that's the word deacon there, because begin to understand that a deacon is a servant. And I said that was the second way it's translated. Come over to chapter 23 of Matthew. And again, he's teaching them, and it says in verse 11, it says, "But whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's not verse 11. Verse 11 is above that. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." So greatness doesn't mean you lord over and dictate. Greatness under the ministry of Jesus Christ is you become servant to everybody. And so when you start thinking, okay, what is a deacon? Well, just the way the word is used in the Bible, you begin to realize they're there for service. They're there to minister. And we'll talk more about that. But I'd like to show you that as well from Paul's epistles. First go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, a lot of times people say we exalt Paul too much. And Paul probably would hear too much of his name. But we do it not to exalt the man, just realizing he is the apostle of the Gentiles. Our instructions come through Paul. He says so in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. "I'm the apostle of Gentiles. I magnified mine office." He's the one who gives us the revelation of our doctrine for today. The 12 apostles were over the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostle Paul is the apostle to the body of Christ. But I say that as a lead-in to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?" Now, the Corinthians really elevated Apollos because of his dynamic speaking. But Paul, you can see he's putting himself down. "Who then is Paul as a person?" He's putting himself down. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." So he is a servant. He's a minister. And he's not putting himself above people, but a minister to the people. And so it kind of reevaluates how you think of the word minister or talk about someone being a minister. And Paul puts it in the right order as you look at that passage. Now just flip back just a couple pages to Romans chapter 16 and look at verse 1. And that word minister over in 1 Corinthians was the word deacon. And here the word servant in chapter 16 of Romans verse 1 is the word deacon. But notice what it says. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea. And Paul's telling them to help her when she comes. She's from Caesarea, but she's going to be in Rome. And so he's instructing to help her because she is a servant of the church. in Caesarea. And that word servant is that Greek word about deacon. And now, there's a difference between the person who fills the office and a person who, and the name of the office. A lot of times people read this, and I've done this in the past, is realize since that's the word deacon, you could say, oh, she's a deaconess. And there's a sense of that. She's a servant of the church. But there's no office called deaconess. And I know a lot of churches have offices where they appoint ladies to be a deaconess. And I wouldn't necessarily say it's wrong. It's just that there's no office listed that way. She is a servant of the church. That's why it's that word deacon, because she's serving. I just wanted you to see how the word is used. And it also reminds you to tell you this, even though I'm going to be talking about a deacon and the person who fills that office in a church, it doesn't mean they're the only people that serve the Lord in the church. You serve the Lord in all kinds of ways. I mean, Jody playing the piano for us, we could call her a deaconess. She's serving the church in the music ministry of the church. But we don't use those terms because there's no office called that. But certainly she is ministering, she's serving the Lord. And whether you hold an office or not, we're all supposed to be busy serving the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. We ought to all be serving the Lord, and there's different capacities, and some have an office that they fill and become a person that fills that office, and the other ones just do it. There's all kinds of people who do it. I mean, what goes on during the week here at the church? There's just all kinds of people. I mean, you get a bulletin every week. I brag about how Joyce puts good things in the bulletin consistently every week. She volunteered to do it for 1 year about 10 years ago. So just kind of 20 years, 20 more yet. So you realize there's a lot of things that need to be done, and everybody ought to be doing different services toward the saints. But that's just how the word is used, and I just wanted you to be familiar with the word itself. So that's the uses of the word. Now there's another way. Now you're still holding your place in 1 Timothy 3 because we didn't go through the verses yet. But I'd like you to go back to Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to read you a verse out of chapter 15 of Acts just to begin with. So you might also grab that one on the way back there. But this passage of scripture is where most people, when they teach about a deacon, will come to this passage and teach this is what a deacon is. And I know there's several that don't like that because we're back in Israel's program in Acts chapter 6. But I, before I even say anything, before I read Acts chapter 6, look at this verse in chapter 15 of Acts. And you'll see why I think it's legitimate. It says in Acts 15 verse 1, and this is where Paul among the Gentiles is preaching something different than the 12 apostles to Israel. Because Israel has their program. God started a new dispensation of grace with the Apostle Paul as he sent him to the Gentiles. And so when word gets back to Jerusalem, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul had started the church in Antioch, and some people from Jerusalem went to the church in Antioch and told the Gentiles, you can't be saved. You got to get circumcised to be saved. Well, that's Israel's program. Through Israel, all the nations, Gentiles, were going to be blessed. Today, God's not blessing Gentiles through his program with Israel. He's blessing them directly through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there's no work for salvation. It includes water baptism, but their problem wasn't water baptism. Their problem was circumcision. So when you look at verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Now that means there was a big argument. You know, the gospel's worth defending. Is salvation through physical works, or is it through only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? And that's what by grace through faith is. Salvation is only through what Jesus Christ did. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. And nothing you do in the flesh is going to please God, where he's going to say, oh, look at this wonderful people, and save them because you're so wonderful. You're called sinners. And you're saved by believing what was done in your behalf. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And God's gift to you is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and a gift you don't work for, a gift you receive. So how do you receive eternal life? For by grace are you saved through faith. And grace itself means undeserved, unmerited. You don't earn it. You don't even deserve it. But God, Christ's payment on the cross makes it possible for God to give you the gift of eternal life, and it's given to those that believe. So when they started saying you got to be circumcised to be saved, there was no small dissension or disputation with them. So the people who were arguing with Paul, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So naturally, the 12 apostles, they're over the nation of Israel, they're in Jerusalem. But notice who else is the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and the elders. Israel has a church. They have an assembly. The apostles, they have a bigger assembly than just being over a church. The elders are over the Jewish assembly in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas should go up there. And by the way, when it says the apostles and elders, in verse 7, it says, when therefore there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, and Peter acknowledges, no, Gentiles don't have to be saved, because he realizes that even the Jews are going to be saved like the Gentiles are, by grace through faith. Then when he's all done, it says down in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answering, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. James is the leading spokesman of the elders at Jerusalem. That's the Lord's brother, James. And he's not an apostle. It's chapter 12, the apostle James is already killed. This is James, the Lord's brother, who wrote the book of James in your Bible. And he is now the leader of the church, at least the spokesman of the elders, plural, of the church at Jerusalem. So just like we have in the Gentile church, we have bishops and elders, bishops, which are called elders, and then we're going to see in Acts chapter 6 that they appointed deacons. So it is that we have in the church, the body of Christ, the local assembly Paul established among the Gentiles, there's bishops and deacons. So I say all that just so I can read Acts chapter 6. And because it's related to Israel's program, some dismiss this, but I don't think they should dismiss it. And I'll show you why. Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Now that's the Greek-speaking Jews. And so they're Jews that didn't know the Hebrew language, but they're there. But there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, if you don't know what happened here, is in Israel's program, they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and set up the kingdom. And so they were selling all their possessions because the tribulation was going to come, the mark of the beast is going to come. They were getting ready for the end of the world. And properly so, that's their doctrine. They didn't know God was going to interrupt with the age of grace that we're living in today, and that interruption continues to this day. But anyhow, they had already sold their possessions, laid all the money down at the apostles' feet, but now there's some widows who are not getting the proper care they need because they're Greek-speaking and they're not getting the same share of their needs as the Hebrew-speaking widows were getting. So that was a problem there in the church at Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among yourselves, among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give our attention, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose him, Stephen, now catch these names, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcus, and Nicor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So I'm going to read verse 7 in a second, but I want you to realize they chose seven men. A lot of churches, when they choose deacons, they got to have seven because they chose seven. Well, depends on the size of the church, how many you might need. But anyhow, they chose out seven, and that's why a lot of churches do that. But notice the end of verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 2 again. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said unto them, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles don't need to be involved in distributing the money and making sure the care of the widows are being taken care of properly. That's not reasonable. Their responsibility is to the word of God, the ministry of God's word. So they chose men that are going to work with them and take over this responsibility of serving. See, when it says serve table, guess what the Greek word for serve is? I'll let you guess, but it comes out like deacon. And that's why they call this the first deacons, because they're there to serve. Now, I want you to understand, when you say to serve the Lord, certainly there's the physical service that they're being assigned to do. But when we talk about ministry, their ministry isn't just, okay, we got to do the physical work. It involved more than that, because notice the first two names in the list. They chose Stephen and they chose Philip among those other four, or the other five. So notice verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines. So these are all Greek-speaking synagogues, which he could handle. And Cyrene and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So this guy is not just serving tables, he's preaching. He's in those synagogues and he's preaching about Jesus Christ being the Messiah of the nation of Israel, and these people can't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. As you read the rest of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7, he ends up giving a long preaching. They try to get him, they try to pin something on him. And he preaches about all the nation of Israel and how they finally have, at this time, resisted the Holy Ghost just like their fathers did. And when you end Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen to death and he died. Wonder how long he held the office of a deacon. I don't think it was very long. I don't know the time difference in all of that, but they'll have to choose another deacon to replace him. But the point is that he not only did physical work, he did ministry work. I would ask myself often, why isn't it one of the 12 apostles that, see, this is like the fall of Israel. If they resist the Holy Ghost, there was going to be judgment upon them. This is when God cut off the nation of Israel. And why is it Stephen and not one of the 12 apostles? Well, the answer to that is the 12 apostles still had work to do. Lot, mainly, writing the rest of the New Testament before their lives are going to be taken. And they'll all die as martyrs. But Stephen is the one here. So Stephen goes off, he's now dead. We pick up in Acts chapter 8, and it says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Well, the 12 apostles were supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria. Philip was the first one to go down to Samaria. When he gets down there, leads a bunch of people to the Lord, he calls for the apostles, hear about it, send Peter and John. And Peter and John come and minister to the Samaritans, but it all began by Philip. What's really miraculous is verse 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. It's like he was transported all the way from Gaza, all the way down to Ethiopia, or down to Gaza, where a man was coming up from Ethiopia, and he joins to that, and he preaches Christ to him. So my point is here these deacons that were chosen to serve tables are actually ministers of the Lord as well. So you ought to think about a deacon that way. All this was just so you understand, what is a deacon? So let's go back now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now those were deacons in the sense of the ministry to the nation of Israel, and now there's deacons with us. I do want to say this. I said it a couple weeks ago as well. We read it about the house of faith. How does it say that? The house of God, which is the pillar of the living God. The church, the local church, the saints are a family of God. And there's a real close correlation, and I think a real important correlation, that you realize that when God made institutions, and we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago, I guess, that when God instituted, one of the third thing he instituted after volition and marriage is family. And a family structure is really important because families are going to make up a nation, and then there's national. But in a local church, that's the last institution God instituted, there's something similar about the family and the local church. For instance, the headship of a family is the man, the husband, the father. And he is the one responsible for the nourishment and teaching, upbringing of the children. The wife is a help meet for him. She also ministers. She helps. But they work together to raise children to be responsible, spiritual, future leaders, politically or religiously, in ministry. So you got a husband, you got a wife, and you got the children. The church structure. You got bishops, you got deacons who are helpers of the bishops or the elders, and then you got the congregation. And the whole purpose of the ministry of a bishop and a deacon is to serve the congregation, to grow them up spiritually for the ministry of the Lord. So God has a household, and it's established much like that. So I say that to you because this structure of bishop, deacon, and of course congregation is the design of God. That is so important. I realized years ago that being in the ministry, out of all the things I could do in life, I couldn't think of anything more responsible to the work of the Lord than filling the office of a bishop. Then, as you're going to see as we go through this, and I can kind of do it fast, is that the position of a deacon is really a future bishop, someone who's working his way toward that. And out of all the different things that you can do in life, I would challenge every one of you to, you know, when talked about a bishop, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. I would say that if any man desires the office of a deacon, he desires a good work. Because you're going to spend your life doing something. And if this is God's design for the institution of the local church, it ought to be high on your standard to reach these positions and serve the Lord in those positions. Now, not everyone's called to. Not everyone has a desire to. But the Lord should speak to some people's hearts and say, I have that desire. I want to be that person. Right now, I'm young, but I can start as a deacon and so forth. So I say that to you because the future of our church depends on that. So let's move on now. Now we're finally in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. And the qualifications here are divided into four different qualifications. The first is a personal spiritual qualification in verse 8 and 9. It says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, when it starts out there, the word grave, that's an unusual word. Even in the English language, I tried to look back to a 1628 dictionary, and it's, you bury someone in a grave. And I'm thinking, I always knew what it meant, but I didn't try to define it. But the word grave has to do with honorable, honesty, but I think it more serious-minded, because when someone's put in a grave, things are pretty solemn and serious-minded. And so I think that's the kind, he's a real serious type of person. When it says not double-tongued, well, that tell you that He says what he means and means what he says. Last thing you want to do is deal with someone who's talking out of both sides of his mouth. And you're saying, do you do this or you don't do this? Is this right? Is this wrong? Come on, just speak forward. Just tell me what right is. So you're not someone double-tongued. He knows what he means what he says, and that's the kind of person he is. Not given to much wine. Now, I don't know if you look up to when it talked about a bishop, he's not given to wine. When it comes to a deacon, he's not given to much wine. I don't know if there's a difference in that. I would say that a bishop has no need for wine whatsoever. Of course, the word need, I don't think a deacon has any need for wine either. But, you know, we say, well, you're at liberty, you can have some. Well, if you're going to have some, not much. But either way, it just the word much is in there. And it to me, alcohol is just something you ought to always stay away from. But anyhow, it says not given to much wine. And the idea given there means the necessity for having it. And he doesn't need that. Okay, then it says, not greedy, a filthy lucre. Now that's interesting. That's a man who's honest in financial ways. Whether it be the church finances or whether it be his own personal finances, and even the way he earns money might be something that he's not greedy, a filthy lucre. He won't do anything just to get a buck. By the way, Terry McDowell is a deacon of Grace Bible Church, and he's the church treasurer. It's great that he is not greedy, a filthy lucre, greedy in the first place, and that he's a person that we can trust in this capacity. And so it's fitting that a deacon in our church is also the treasurer of the church. But then the other thing, it said in the end of verse 8, it says, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know, a lot of churches have deacons. I would like to ask a deacon of another church, do you hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience? First of all, holding it, and you're absolutely convinced about what the mystery of the faith is. Because unless you understand Paul's epistle, Paul writes about the dispensation of the grace of God, which was a mystery given to him, revealed to us. You don't know what the mystery of the faith is until you read Paul's epistles. We even learned in Sunday school today, Paul says he's going to show them a mystery, and he starts talking about the rapture of the church. That was never revealed until the Apostle Paul. A man can't be a proper deacon in a church unless he knows how to rightly divide the word of truth, because that fifth qualification there is that he holds the mystery of the faith. He understands where our faith comes from. It's that revelation of the truth that was kept secret since the world began, but revealed to the Apostle Paul for us to stand for and believe. And he needs to hold that. And when with a pure conscience, he's not wavering in his mind. I know exactly what the mystery is, and that is the ministry of in our age is to follow Paul's epistles. That's the word of God to the body of Christ. And if he doesn't have that, he shouldn't be a deacon. By the way, when I mentioned Terry being a deacon, you always see Rich back there on the controls back there, a deacon of the church. Michael Hutari, for some reason, we didn't have enough deacons. He's both a bishop, elder, and a deacon of Grace Bible Church. He comes in early on Sunday. Anyhow, they all have responsibility. We lost a deacon recently. Andy is now moving to the countryside in Jackson. He was the other deacon in our church. But these men are men that are behind the scenes serving, and sometimes they need help, and you can help them in the service. So anyhow, I just thought I'd mention them. So that's the qualifications spiritually of a deacon. But notice verse 10. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So they need to be proven and determined that they're blameless. That's amazing. So when it says proven, you know, back when when you talked about a bishop, it says he's not a novice. Well, that's true about a deacon then. You don't just take a man who's new and make him a deacon. You make sure he's proven. Proven, does he hold fast the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience? Well, that's going to take some time for you to figure that person out. And then, so he must be proven, and then the result of that, he must be found blameless. Now, verse 11 is real interesting because now it introduces another requirement. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous. The wives of a deacon cannot be gossipers. Sober. Now, sober is soundness of mind. It's not just sober from alcohol, but it certainly is that. But it's sober. They're sound in their emotion. They're sound in their mental thinking. And so they're sober. Faithful in all things. That is, they're faithful to their family. They're faithful to their husband. They're faithful in the work of the ministry. They're faithful to God in their service. Faithful in all things. Now, why would that be that, see, when it talked about a bishop, it didn't say anything about their wives, but the deacons, you also need to look at their wives and see, do they qualify the man to be a deacon? And if you think about what we just studied, how did deacons get chosen in Israel's program? Serving widows. When you get to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, it's going to tell you about the church taking care of widows. Well, can you imagine if a man, a deacon, doesn't have a faithful wife, but she's a gossiper, and he's over there helping a widow, and everything that he learns about what's going on in that widow's household gets to the wife, and the wife spreads it throughout the whole group, the assembly, and, you know, it could be good gossip, it might be bad gossip. But you realize if the man is a servant, he's going to be involved in people's lives, how important it is for the wife to have that spiritual quality as well. And so when you read that, and you know, that's how we started out with talking about deacons in the book of Acts, and it'll be talked about here in 1 Timothy. And so you realize the qualifications of the wife as well. Then you pick up in verse 13. And this is really, when you get down to verse 13, this is really the potential I skipped verse 12. I need to say something about verse 12. Verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. So a deacon must be married. You know, for years, Dan Schuler was a deacon in our church. Till finally we realized, you know, it says he must be, and Dan's never been married. No one serves Grace Bible Church more than Dan does. Whether he has the title or not, we needed a new song leader. Dan does it. He's been teaching Sunday school for years. Ask Dan. I asked him about a number. He does all kinds of stuff behind the scenes. Dan is always there. Wednesday, we needed someone to lead the singing. He leads the singing. Dan never turns us down when we ask him to do anything. And that's why I say everybody serves the Lord and ought to serve the Lord. But Dan's not the husband of one wife. He can't rule his family well. So we realized, no, let's not give Dan the title anymore. But it didn't matter to Dan. He keeps doing the work of the ministry like everybody ought to do. Proud of him for that. Anyhow, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their households well. So ruling, he's in the control, the nurturing and control of his children, but also his whole household. And I would take that to mean the whole financing, how the house is run, he's in control of it. Now, he certainly can delegate quite a bit to the wife, but he's the control of it. So that's the qualifications of a deacon. Let's finish it up in verse 13. It says, for they that use the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, that phrase, use the office of a deacon, what does that mean? Well, the man's been given that position. Now, what is he going to do with that position? Just take the title? Or is he going to use that office and serve the Lord to the best of his ability in that office, those parameters that's been given to him to minister in the church? And those that do it well purchase to themselves, they buy themselves something, a good degree. They buy themselves a good degree of reputation among the people, but they also buy themselves a good degree before the Lord. You know, it says in Colossians 3, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That whatever we do for the Lord, we ought to do it heartily for the Lord. That's using the office of a bishop. And he purchases to himself a good degree, even before God. But also, it says, great boldness in the faith. Did we not see that in Stephen and Philip? They started out serving tables. But you talk about boldness and faith. Stephen died a martyr for preaching the message to the nation of Israel that was their message. We need deacons that will not only serve the local church, but minister out there the word of God as well at any cost. Because they purchase themselves a good degree, they'll be rewarded by God, they'll be recognized by the assembly, and then they great boldness in the faith. Because they've worked with the elders and learned about things, that degree is where I realize, oh, that deacon, if he gains that kind of reputation and boldness in the faith, when it's time to choose another bishop, guess who they're going to choose? One of those that use the office of a deacon well. They're the upcoming leaders of the church who will take that position and carry it on till the Lord comes. So I would challenge each one of us. That's God set up the structure of the local church. I'm pleased that Grace Bible Church follows that structure. And I would say to you that you ought to examine your heart of where your place is in the ministry of Grace Bible Church. And some of it is based on qualification, but some of it is based on the desire to serve in different capacities. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our church. We thank you for the years that it's been here. Pray that it's going to be here years more, going to continue the ministry. Our prayer is always, Lord, that it's here serving, doing what we're supposed to be doing for you until you rapture us home and our work on earth is done. So, Father, we thank you for the studies, so realizing what you've established in the ministry, and that is a local church led by elders, bishops, and helped by the serving deacons in the assembly. And we pray for spiritual growth that can take place as a result of those things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.